Well, good evening. I hope that you had an enjoyable afternoon and that you're ready to get into God's Word tonight. And I appreciate our brother leading us in song about God's love before we open our Bibles, because that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to look at the love of God, which unfortunately, I think for some Christians, seems to be kind of a sappy kind of subject that doesn't have any teeth to it. And if you have that opinion, I hope to dissuade you from that tonight, because it is my opinion that love is an edgy subject, that love lives on the outskirts of social norms, that love often runs counter to our own selfish desires, that love is something to be characteristic of the people of God. In fact, Jesus, on the night before He died, took the time to talk to His disciples about the role that love was to play in their fellowship. And He said to them, "Little children, I will be with you a little longer." I'm reading from John 13, verse 33. "I will be with you a little longer, and you will seek Me. And as I said to the Jews, that where I am going, you cannot come, so I say to you now. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." So love is the characteristic that Jesus pointed out was to be definitive among the people of God. And yet the problem with saying that we ought to be about love is that how do you define it? Everybody knows how important love is. You can't live without love, but what does it mean to love? One of the most famous Beatles song is "All You Need Is Love." And 39 times in that song it says, "All you need is love," and never once does it define it. I think when it comes to love, we're often like the young lady who was writing her ex-fiancé a letter, and she said, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." You know, when it comes to definitions of love, they are often so shallow and so sentimental that they are basically meaningless, or they are so selfish that they do more harm than good. In fact, a lot of harm has been done in the name of love. And yet Christians can steer clear of those pitfalls of sentimentality or shallowness or harmful definitions of love, because we have a perfect, out-of-this-world definition of love in God Himself. This is a word that finds its root meaning in the nature of God. It is John that tells us God is love, and to rightly understand love, one must go to its source, and that is God. And Scripture just bulges with descriptions of the love of God. And from this vast amount of data, we can arrive at what is a proper understanding of love. And that's what I've done to prepare this lesson tonight, is I have looked at the data of Scripture, and I have drilled a core sample of what is described as the love of God in Scripture. And from that study, I believe that there are at least six qualities of love that are unique to the love of God and should be demonstrated among the people of God today. And one of those descriptions is that God-like love is for the undeserving. God-like love is for everyone, regardless of how they react or who they are. You find this right from the very beginning, that just keystone verse about God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I have a hard enough time loving my neighbor, who's a nice fella, much less loving the world. And we sometimes think, well, we know that. God loves the world. That's great. But God couldn't love somebody like me. Because, Tim, you don't know the kinds of things I've thought. You don't know the things that I've said and the terrible things that I've done. Certainly, God loves everybody, but he can't love me. I want to say to you tonight that God's love is not blind. He knows every terrible thing that you have done, and he chooses to love you anyway. It's a great text in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 that says this: when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates, verse 8, his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You add those terms up. We were without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. And that's when he demonstrated his love towards us. God's love is for the undeserving. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. The other day, I was with the kids at the house. And you may not know, but my son, he's 14 years old now. His name is Parker. He has cerebral palsy, so he's usually in a wheelchair. But there's a shelf in our home. There's a table, which I often put Parker on. And he was sitting on that table, and we were looking at each other eye to eye. And he said to me, he said, "Dad, would you love me if I did something wrong?" Which, you know, about that point, I start looking for broken glass or a hole in the wall or something like that. And there wasn't anything like that. He just wanted to know, would you love me if I did something wrong? What do you think I said to him? I said, "Son, your dad is always going to love you and want what's best for you. And brothers and sisters, if a weak and flawed man like me can love a child like that, I want you to imagine how much God loves you when he knows every sinful, stinking thing you've ever thought or did." God loves the undeserving. The immensity of God's love is certainly seen in the fact that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And yet, the love of God grows beyond comprehension when we realize that he sacrificed himself for us when we were undeserving. He did that for people who did not return his love, who in return deeply wronged him. And then Scripture. When we understand that God loves the undeserving, stoops to look us in the eye and say to us, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" Jesus says. Even unbelievers love like that. But Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 45, "Look at your Father in heaven. He causes every day the sun to shine upon the evil and the good, and he sends his rain upon the just and the unjust." God demonstrates his love no matter who people are or how they react. I believe that one reason our love is so anemic is because we reserve it for people we think deserve it. People who look like us and talk like us. People who believe like us. And people who are nice to us. And sometimes we can draw the line so tightly that we don't have to love anybody else. Not even ourselves. And so we say things like, "If he wants me to treat him right, he needs to start treating me right. I don't owe her a thing after what she's done to me. He is this race, and she's from that country. He's done that sin, and she votes that way. And he speaks this language, and she's got that personality." so I don't have to love them. And Jesus comes along and says to us, God-like love is for the sinner. It's for the outcast. Love is not stingy. And I want you to think about that the next time that you try to withhold your love from somebody, and you might even feel quite justified for doing it because they don't deserve your love. And you realize that's the very kind of people that God loves. God-like love is especially shown towards those who are undeserving. And by the way, I wanted to add this, that if we reserve our love only for the people who deserve it, we won't show love at all, because none of us do. We are all unlovely at times. And if we're only going to show love when people are lovely, we're not going to show very much love at all. God-like love is for the undeserving, and thank God for that. But number two, I found that God-like love is about others. Love is not self-centered. In fact, self-centeredness is the toxin that murders love. And every time my thoughts are dominated by my rights and my wants and what I deserve, there's going to be a famine of love in my life. In fact, I want you to think about the nature of God. God is totally self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. As Paul said to the Athenians, he said, God doesn't need anything from us. And yet, we matter to Him. Why? Because that's the nature of God-like love. It's not self-centered. It's concerned about others. Love is an other way of living. When love walks into the room, it's not self-conscious. It's others conscious. When trouble strikes, love doesn't become self-absorbed. It becomes other aware. Love doesn't go home and sit on the couch and sulk because its dreams haven't been realized. Love gets on its knees and it prays for others. Love jumps to its feet and it goes and serves others. Love has as its primary goal doing what is best for others. And yes, sometimes that's going to mean a word of correction. Other times, a word of encouragement. Maybe a word of affection or the offer of forgiveness. But love looks at others and it asks, what is best for them? That's what Jesus did. Jesus was in heaven and He saw that our greatest need was that our sin was separating us from God. And He didn't just flash us a smile and drop us a few bites to eat. He actually, because we needed it, came to this earth and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be made right with God. That's what love does. Love is for others. No matter who they are, or no matter how they may receive it, or whether they deserve it. That puts some love into teeth. That puts some love into teeth. That puts some teeth into love. Because that's God-like love. And then another quality of God's love is that it gives its very best. Again, we see that in that statement, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The extravagance of God's love is not just seen in the beauty of His creation, in how He's wonderfully provided for us, but the extravagance of God's love is seen in the fact that He gave us His very best, His own Son. You can just hear the value of the gift of His Son in verses like this. In 1 John 4, in verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Romans chapter 8, in verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, how could we ever doubt that God loves us when we realize that he gave us his very best? And that's what God-like love does. It gives its very best for the object of its love. Love is not an activity of part-timers and half-hearted people. Love is about giving your best time and your greatest efforts and your most prized possessions in order to serve others and glorify God. A few years ago, I turned 42, and my wife Jennifer made me a little scrapbook. She has quite good skills in that. She takes pictures, she puts them together in an artistic way in a book. And so she made me this little scrapbook entitled 42 Things I Love About You. Now, she obviously has a problem with lying, but that's not the point of this illustration. But I tell you, that little book sits right next to where I put my change in my wallet because it means an awful lot to me. And the reason it did is because she took her very best efforts, her very best skills, and she used them to tell me how much I mean to her. That's what God-like love does. And that's the way that we are to demonstrate our love for God. We do not demonstrate our love for God by giving Him just a few of our hours off and a little bit of our discretionary income. We demonstrate our love for God by giving Him our very best. That's something the people in Malachi's day needed to learn. Malachi's prophecy begins in chapter 1 and verse 2 with God pronouncing to the people, "I have loved you." And they are so blind to the love of God, they respond back by saying, "How have you loved us? We don't see any witness of your love towards us." And as a result of them not knowing the love of God, they gave God their offcast. They gave Him in worship things like the poor and the blind. They gave Him the sick and the leftovers. And God says, "I want you to go take the very things you offer me and give them to your governor and see how he responds." He might say to us, "I want you to take the efforts you do for me in my kingdom. I want you to go do that at work and see how that goes down. You take the efforts and the affection and the devotion you have for me and live like that with your wife or your husband, your kids. See how that works." No, love is about giving our very best. Love gives its very best for the object that it prizes. And so I can ask you tonight, do you love God? And every one of us would shout, "I love the Lord." We just sang it. But we don't have to say it. We can judge whether we really love the Lord by thinking to ourselves, "What do I use my best time for? What do I use my most prized possessions for? What do I use the best time of my day for when I feel the best? What do I give my best efforts for?" That's what we love. And that sometimes reveals our love more clearly than our words do. Because love is shown when we give our best for the well-being of others, even when they don't deserve it. That's God-like love. And you do that, you give your best, even when it's sacrificial. In fact, sacrifice is the genuine mark of love. If my love doesn't drive me to sacrifice, it is not love. It is simply affection when it's convenient for me. Love drives us to sacrifice. And that's what we see in God's love. Those verses we've read, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3 and verse 16. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Scripture teaches us that God has gone to the max to show us how much He loves us. And so I want us to know tonight, and I don't know you that well. I don't know if you feel very loved or not in your life. I don't know if you have people around you that make you feel like you're loved, like you matter, that you're eternally significant. I don't know if you have somebody like that or not, but I do want you to know this, that nobody has ever loved you more, and nobody will ever love you more than Jesus Christ loved you when He died on the cross for your sins. That's a love like you have never experienced or ever will. That's why the psalmist writes, our songwriter, see from His head, His hands, His feet, that sorrow and love flowing mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down His life for His friends. Now that's the way that God loved us, and we're very thankful that He loved us in a sacrificial way. But then Paul would sit down on the pew next to us, and he'd open our Bibles with us, and he'd point us to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and he'd have us read these words. Be imitators, therefore, of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a sacrifice and offering to God. He would tell us to imitate that same love of Christ, a love that sacrifices itself for the well-being of others. I wish you could have known a friend of mine. His name was David. He was a truck driver, and he got cancer, and he found out about it, and 2 weeks later, he was dead. His 18-wheeler had actually turned upside down, and he was taken to the hospital, and that's when they found his cancer. But during those last 2 weeks, it was amazing the transformation his body went through. I mean, here was a big, burly, 230-pound man, and his body just wasted away that quick. And as a result, he was in terrific pain. And I was with him the day that he died. And I was sitting there next to his bed, and really it was hard to even hear what he was saying. He was mainly groaning in pain most of the time. But then I looked over and I saw his face, and he had just tears running down his face. And this big old smile. It just looked funny because his face had lost so much weight. And I could tell those tears were different kind of tears. Those were tears of joy, not tears of pain. And so I went over and I said, David, what are you thinking about? And he said, in broken, pain-filled words, he said, Tim, I have never hurt so bad in my life. And I got to thinking about my precious Lord Jesus, how He died and didn't have to on the cross for me. And then he began to cry again, and he said, oh, how He must have loved me. It was in his pain that he got a clearer picture of the love of God that I have ever gotten. Because he saw love is about sacrifice. I remember the first time I realized that God and his people mattered to my dad. I was just a little kid, and so all of the dad, you know, leading the prayer and telling me that God was great, all of that kind of stuff, I was listening to. It was getting in my mind, but I wasn't understanding it really yet. But I remember the day I realized God means something to my dad, and his people mean something to him. It was Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning, and it was our week to clean the church building. And my dad was home from work. That never happened. Dad always worked till noon on Saturday. And here it was, middle of the morning, and Dad was home from work, and we were cleaning the church building. He's looking for the sky to fall. And we had this little room in the building where we kept our cleaning supplies, and it smelled, and it was dirty. And Dad decided that Saturday, he was going to come home early from work, and he was going to clean up that room. And so he got everything out of it. He got his bucket of water. And I remember he was on his hands and knees with a brush, scrubbing the grime off of that old asbestos tile. And I remember that drop of sweat beginning at the top of his considerably high forehead and rolling down his forehead, down his nose, and when it fell off the end of his nose, that's when I thought, God must mean something to this man and his people. It was the sweat that showed me the love. Brothers and sisters, it's that sweat that came from Jesus, that blood that came from his side, that shows us love. And we can't love like he does unless we love the undeserving and give them our very best and sacrificially be willing to do that. But now here's the real challenge. That God kind of love is willing to take the initiative. As the Bible says, we love not because we love God first, but because He first loved us. God initiated this love thing. We didn't. You remember in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't Adam and Eve running to God saying, oh God, we've really messed up, we've sinned, can you please help us out here? It was man and woman hiding and God taking the initiative to bring them back to Himself. God-like love is willing to take the initiative. I experienced this one night, or it was actually one morning. The night before, Jennifer and I, that's my wife, got into some little row about something. I don't remember what it was about, but we had evidently some difficulty with one another. And I remember waking up the next morning. I don't even remember what the fight was about, and the next morning I don't think I did. I just remember waking up under some kind of cloud of anger when Jennifer enters my closet and she says to me, I'm going to tickle you. And I thought to myself, what are you doing? I mean, you're not going to tickle me. Do you not remember we're fighting here? And she says, I'm going to tickle you. And so she starts at me. And I grab both hands strongly and I said, no, you're not. And you need to realize that Jennifer could be a martial artist expert because it just took her about 2 seconds to break that hold and there she was going. And I tell you, I did not want to touch her. I wanted to push her away. I didn't want to laugh. I wanted to sulk. But there I was laughing and hugging her out of self-defense. And then I went to work and she texted me, I love you. And I texted her back, I love you too. And I'll tell you why the rest of the day went well. Had absolutely nothing to do with me. It's because she had the courage to pop her head up on the battlefield and take the first step of reconciliation. That's God-like love. I didn't deserve it, and I got it. We love Him because He first loved us. Please think about that the next time your relationship is strained with someone, with a brother in Christ, with a family member. remember what Jesus taught about strained relationships. He said, if you are going to worship and there you remember that you have someone has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go make it right before you worship me. And then he would say in another place, Matthew 18, that if you've done something wrong against a brother, or a brother has done something wrong against you, Matthew 5 is, you've done something wrong against a brother, Matthew 18, a brother has done something wrong against you, you go and make it right. Now just imagine what would happen if we lived that way. If I offended you or you offended me, the moment we realize there is a break in this relationship, then I would be moving towards you and you would be moving towards me, and we would have these collisions right in the middle of people trying to make it right. I've heard them called love collisions. That's what they are. Because love takes the initiative. So don't wait for that person at work to ask you about if you believe in God or not. Take the initiative. That person you don't know very well, take the initiative to get to know them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, because that's what God-like love does. It takes the initiative. And finally, God-like love just doesn't give up. A great text in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God-like love is just persistent. Remember Jesus telling that story about the sheep that wandered away, and the shepherd went out to go find him and wouldn't stop until he found him, put him on his shoulders, and brought him back. We sing a song sometimes about there being no hill, no threat, no danger, no sin, nor Satan. It was too great for the shepherd to bring us back into the fold. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And that's challenging. When that rebellious child seems like they're never going to come back to the Lord, love never fails. When that difficult husband seems like he's not going to think about anybody else but himself, love never fails. When that friend seems like they're always closed to the message of the gospel, love never fails. When your relationship with that coworker is always strained with no progress, love never fails. Love doesn't give up on people. And God's love didn't give up on us. One of my greatest memories is of a brother that's here today reminded me of him. His name was Sterling Squires. He was one of our elders. And one night he got up before the congregation and he read from Psalm 136. And 136 makes this constant point over and over again. See if you can hear it. Praise the Lord, He is good. God's love never fails. With wisdom He made the sky. God's love never fails. The Lord stretched out earth over the ocean. God's love never fails. He made the bright lights in the sky. God's love never fails. He lets the sun rule each day. God's love never fails. He lets the moon and the stars rule each night. God's love never fails. He gives food to all who live. God's love never fails. Praise God in heaven. God's love never fails. The psalmist wants us to remember God's love is persistent. It is always there. So if the sun comes up tomorrow, it's because God's love never fails. If you eat tonight, it's because God's love never fails. And that's what God-like love does. Or if you want to summarize it and put it this way, God-like love never tires of taking the initiative to sacrificially give its best for the well-being of others, regardless of who they are or how they respond. The great thing about having this kind of love is it is this kind of love that leads people closer to God. We began with that statement that Jesus made in John chapter 13 and verse 33. And I want to end with it because Jesus said that if we love one another as He has loved us, it is by that love that all men will know that we are His disciples. One of the things that shows our world most clearly that we are disciples of Christ is the way that we emulate and imitate His love. Sometimes our arguments over this point of doctrine or that point of doctrine just escapes the mind that is caught up in carnality and worldliness. But I tell you what makes a big difference is when they see people who are willing to never give up taking the initiative to sacrificially give their best for the well-being of others, regardless of who they are or how they respond. That kind of love captures attention. And Jesus said, that's the way people will know that you're My disciples. And so if you're here this evening and you're not in a saved relationship with God, I want you to know that nobody has ever loved you more than God has. He's demonstrated it in the most powerful and extravagant ways. And I think one of the saddest things in the world would be to turn your back on that kind of love and say, I don't want it. When you've been loved like God has loved you, you want to respond. You want to obey. You want to love Him who first loved you. And if you need to do that tonight, we're going to sing this song and you can confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You can repent of the life lived for yourself and you can begin to live your life for the one who's loved you more than anyone else in the world. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to do that tonight, why don't you confess your faith in Jesus? Let's baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we'll thank God for His saving love. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.
Savior, calling me to rest.